Now, last week, we wrestled with the weirdest parable ever. And after the service was over, some of you said, I still don't understand it. And I said, I don't either. And it's one of those that we just get to wrestle with over and over and over again. The week before that, we looked at two parables that dealt with lost items. And that seemed a little easier to understand. This week, we're looking at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, this is not the Lazarus who made headlines by being risen from the dead by Jesus. This is a different Lazarus. In fact, the name Lazarus was quite common in Jesus' day. It, in fact, is short for the word or for the name Eleazar, which means God is my help. And it's a good thing, because Lazarus needed all the help he could get. The story tells about a certain rich man. Now, you know right away, when they start like that, you know what's coming. So we had this rich man who was surrounded by material wealth. He had lavish party, beautiful clothes, and lots of food. Every single day, Lazarus would lie by the gate of the rich man's house, hoping to just get a little morsel of food. Lazarus was in such pitiful shape that he had running sores on his body, and the dogs licked the sores, giving him at least a little bit of comfort. Now, the rich man who could have helped him did not. In fact, they didn't even see him there. I guess he was too busy getting ready for those great parties that he was going to have with his friends. Well, one day, Lazarus died. And the story tells us that he was taken by the angels to Abraham, to the heavenly place. And it just so happens that the rich man died at the same time. And the rich man was given a burial and ended up in the place of torment and anguish. And so the story continues, and the rich man says to Abraham, who he sees with Lazarus in his arms, he says to Abraham, send Lazarus down here. I am in torment from these flames. Send him just with a little drink of water for me. And Abraham says, well, excuse me. Abraham says, well, when y'all were living on earth, you had everything you could have ever wanted. And Lazarus had nothing. And anyway, there's such a big chasm between us now that I can't cross over to you and you can't cross over to me. So then Abraham said, oh, okay, well, okay, try this then. At least send Lazarus to my father's house to warn my five brothers so that they will not also be in this torment and this anguish in these flames. And Abraham says, well, they have Moses and the prophets to warn them. Let them read Moses and the prophets. And the rich man says, well, yeah, but if you would just send someone from the dead to tell them, then they would listen. And Abraham says, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. End of story. So here are a few observations from that story. First of all, the rich man isn't mentioned by name. Jesus only mentions the name of the beggar whose help comes from God. Secondly, the dogs are the only ones who show mercy to Lazarus while he is alive. And even while he's living in torment, in the anguish of the flames, the rich man still doesn't get it. He expects Lazarus to go and talk to his family for him. He tells Abraham, you tell Lazarus to go and do such and such. So he's still giving orders to other people, like this little king, I guess. The third thing is, Abraham points to Scripture as the means to learn how to serve God and others. And the last is this, all the talking is done by Abraham and the rich man. Lazarus the beggar remains silent throughout the whole parable. Now, it's easy to think that this parable is a commentary on the evils of money. Some have taken it to mean that being rich is somehow sinful, while being poor is somehow noble. Yet we all know noble rich people and poor scoundrels. So I don't think that's the point of the parable. In fact, that's way too easy and far too simplistic for Jesus. You know that Jesus usually gives us things that at first we think we get until we read a little deeper. So I believe that Jesus is telling us that we don't listen very well, or see very well, or attend to those around us very well. I believe that Jesus is pointing out that the dogs, for example, give Lazarus whatever they can give to ease his suffering, while the rich man doesn't even see Lazarus at the gate. I mean, the rich man could have given Lazarus medical help for those sores, and he could have given him plenty of food to eat without even feeling even a pinch. But he doesn't do it. He continues to miss him every single day. I also believe there's a reason that the rich man doesn't have a name. And this is kind of a hard part. The rich man isn't given a name because he could be anyone. Nearly every single one of us can know what that means. I think it's dangerous to paint the rich man as somehow evil or unfeeling, however. I mean, how many of us are evil or unfeeling, and yet many of us are rich by anybody's standard? But I would say that every single person in this room, every single one of us, has more in common with the rich man than we do with Lazarus. Most of us get so bogged down in our own personal agendas that we fail to see what is right in front of us. And most of us have lived so long and seen so much that we are incapable of seeing anything other than what we already believe to be true. We have forgotten how to see suffering and torment in our midst. When I was about 9 years old or so, I was one of four children who had a working mother. Most of our friends did not have mothers who worked outside the home, but my mother did. So she had a job outside the home, and she had a job inside the home. This was before there was all that shared household duty going on. So my mother needed help, obviously, because there was no polyester, so there was ironing to be done, if nothing else. So she hired a woman who came and did our ironing for us and our laundry, and she was there when we got home from school, and her name was Pauline. And Pauline was like a member of the family for us, really. She was there every single day. And she came from another part of Houston that I had never seen. She rode a bus from over in her neck of the woods to where we lived. Well, one Friday, I don't know why, these four kids got to know all the secrets going on in the house. One Friday, Pauline spent the night with us. I don't really know why, but she did. And so the next morning, being Saturday, my mother was going to take her home because the bus schedules were not very reliable on Saturday. So they were going to go over to that foreign area of Houston so that mother could take Pauline back home. And so I said, well, I want to go. So they said, okay, get in the car. So I sat in the back seat, and the two grown-ups sat in the front seat, and off we went. And so as we drove on this journey to this other area that I had never in my life seen, we were driving down the street. I remember the street was Dowling, which became famous later on in Houston history, if you know anything about that. But as we were driving down Dowling Street, the two women were in the front and I was in the back, and I looked out the window and I saw a man on the sidewalk. And he was stumbling and he couldn't even, he could barely walk. He was weaving and bobbing and kind of just couldn't keep himself straight on his feet. And I said, "Stop the car. We have to help that man. He's sick." And Mother and Pauline just looked at each other, and Mother just kept driving. But I wasn't going to stand for that. And I said, "We've got to help this man and take him to the hospital." And my mother said, "Colleen, be quiet." And finally, Pauline turned around. She looked right at me and she said, "Don't worry about him. He's just drunk." Now, I did not know what that meant, but I could tell in that moment it was not a good thing to be. And it is also not worthy of someone taking you to the hospital because you were sick. But my two women who carried me through this journey already had experiences that I hadn't ever seen. And so they were looking and seeing with eyes that already told them that what they believed to be true was true. I was looking at this man who was obviously in great and dire need. I had to become an adult to learn how not to pay attention to those people. I had to learn how to become that unnamed rich man, one of many, many rich men. Now, this parable brings us face to face with who we are, as just about every single parable of Jesus does. I find myself wondering how this story would have turned out if Lazarus had asked for help, or if the rich man had stopped and opened his eyes to see Lazarus as a fellow human being on the journey. Even after the two men die, they don't interact. Abraham is the go-between. The rich man tells Abraham what to do, and Abraham talks back to the rich man. But Lazarus remains silent through the whole parable. So I think another thing we can take from this parable is that direct communication is always the better course, even if it's awkward. Lazarus and the rich man came close to each other every single day and never spoke a word to each other. They might have made assumptions about the other's upbringing. They might have made assumptions about the other person's past or about their work ethic. One might have believed that the other was a lazy bum, and the other might have believed that the other was a jerk who didn't care about anyone but himself. When we make assumptions about people without ever taking the time to get to know them, we become oblivious to them, making up our minds without having all the facts. You ever read the novel To Kill a Mockingbird? It is truly, really, one of my favorites, if not my very favorite, especially in American literature. The story is about two children named Scout and Jim, whose mother died when they were very, very young. And so their father, Atticus Finch, who is a lawyer, has to raise them on his own, and he has a Pauline at his house. Her name is Calpurnia. And so Scout is a real tomboy, and the day comes for her to start school, and so she comes downstairs late for breakfast because she's so embarrassed, and she has to sit at the table in front of her brother Jim, who breaks out into riotous laughter because she is wearing a dress. And she gets so mad at breakfast that she stomps out of the house and goes to school without breakfast. She starts out on the wrong foot that day. And so when she gets to school, she's ready. She's ready not to have a good time, right? And so this boy says something to her, and she takes it the wrong way and gets into a fight. And so she and this little boy start fighting and rolling around on the ground. And as it was in those days, Atticus knew about it before she even got home. And so, as Atticus sits there trying to explain to her the complexity of human relationships, he says this. First of all, if you can learn a simple trick, Scout, you'll get along a lot better with all kinds of folks. You never really understand a person until you consider things from his point of view, until you climb into his skin and walk around in it. What if the rich man had stopped and just spoken to Lazarus one day? Or what if Lazarus had stood up one day when the rich man came to the gate and just made eye contact with him, much less say a word? What if the rich man had listened to Moses and the prophets that he also had access to? Certainly, he knew where Scripture came from. He was a good Jewish man. All of Jesus' parables are about good Jewish people. And what if they had read the Moses and the prophets and learned that in the Old Testament, which was their scripture, you can find everything you need to know about relating to other people, just as in the New Testament. We can learn everything we need to know about relating to other people. I cannot count the number of times that I have thought one thing about a person and then found out another thing about them, or had a conversation with them and completely changed that first assumption. And finally, what if the rich man had asked Lazarus directly for help even after they died, instead of telling Abraham to go tell Lazarus to go tell his brothers? Direct communication is the best way for human beings to relate, even if it's awkward. So maybe when you get right down to it, the boundaries and walls that we have drawn are not so much between us and others as they are between us and God. The health of every relationship we have, every single relationship, is determined by the health of our relationship with God. You want to hear that again? Probably no. The health of every relationship we have, every single relationship we have, is determined by the health of our relationship with God. Are we like the rich man, telling God to tell somebody else what to do? Or are we like the rich man who closes his eyes to the misery and suffering of others? Are we like the dogs who at least give what we can to help relieve the suffering of other people? Or are we like the rich man and his obviously entire family, who knew where to find Scripture, who knew that it existed, but who refused to engage in it? And are we like the rich man's brothers, who wouldn't believe someone even if they came back from the dead to give us a good word? Now, Lazarus, as I said, remains silent through this whole parable. Those who are silent have a much better chance of listening than those who are giving orders and engaging in personal agendas. Now, my grandfather told me this. Maybe you've never heard this. Ha ha. But my grandfather used to say, Colleen, God gave you two ears and one mouth because God wants you to listen twice as much as you talk. I'm still working on that. But it's a good goal. Listening is the key to good communication, way more than talking is. Now, last week we sang a hymn. It's one of my very favorites. I remember as being younger than you two, loving this hymn in my little Baptist church. It wasn't that little, it was big. But loving this hymn, and I can almost tell you all of the words, open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently, silently now, I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine, and the second verse is much like the first. Open my ears and let me hear gladly the warm truth everywhere. And as the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently we wait, knowing that God will speak to us, that God will point us in the right direction. When it comes to relating to others, and the people that you have the hardest time relating to are probably the ones that you need to relate to the most. You just never know what you might see or hear when you take the time to really get to know someone. You just never know what you might learn when you take the time to see others deeply. And you just never know what you might learn or what you might hear when you take time to listen to the other person's story. Open your eyes, open your ears, and open your heart to receive a word from God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.